My name is Tony. I'm usually in Chichester. A couple of things on those notices. The first one is baptisms and food is possibly the best combination of any church meeting ever. Like seeing people get baptized, their life transformed by Jesus, and then Simo cooking for all of us. I mean, you know, if I sneak in the back, because Chichester meets a bit earlier than you guys, you won't mind, will you? I mean, it's worth coming all this way, the 8 miles or whatever it is, for that event. So that would be amazing to see people get baptized. And Johnny mentioned my dear and good friend, Andy Kind, which is a bit of a stretch. We do know each other, and he does remember me when I email him from time to time because I create some work for him. But anyway, he is coming, and he is very, very funny. He's really good. And it's just a great opportunity for people around us who, you know, it's a big step to invite them to a 3-2-1 course or to invite on a Sunday. But you can be confident you'll come to a good evening, that they will enjoy it. And then a few weeks later, we got a carol service. And you could say to them, did you enjoy Andy Kind? They go, yeah. Well, come to our carol service. Andy Kind won't be there. But Johnny can tell a joke or two if that helps. So put that in your diary if you have a diary. And Johnny said, pay for your friends, which would be a great thing to do. But if you've got half a dozen friends or more, it suddenly gets a little bit expensive. Do not let money get in the way of inviting your friends. Talk to Johnny. He's got millions. He will resolve that for you. But no, seriously, we don't want anyone to not be here because, they're inviting friends and it's costing money. We want you to get there and enjoy it and bring your friends. So anyway, that's a little bit, I said all that because Johnny made me say something because he said I'd say a bit more. Anyway, I'm Tony. Good to see you all. Welcome if you're here. If you're new, I don't know if anyone's here new, don't put your hand up because it's awkward and all that. But if you are, so very welcome. And I've been thinking lately, this is not, so my time on the preach doesn't start yet, but good news, it's only 11 o'clock and so I've got an hour. So, not really. I've been thinking about something recently and I thought, should I share it this morning? It's nothing to do with the preach. And you know that there's a verse in the Bible that talks about having ears to hear. And I've been thinking about that a lot in recent months, actually. And God wants to come and speak to us. God is always speaking to us, I think. And I was just a question. It's a rhetorical question, so you don't have to answer it. Just think about it and dwell on it for a moment or two. When was the last time you felt God speak to you? Whether it's on a Sunday morning, whether it's in a grace group, whether it's driving to school, driving your kids to school, I should say, or you're going to work, you know, whatever it might be. When was the last time God spoke to you? Because I believe God wants to speak to us and shape us and help us and direct us. And I was at an event yesterday and God really spoke to me. Now, it's when you're at a day conference, well, you'd expect that, right? But we want God to speak to us, to shape our lives, to encourage us, to stir us, to occasionally discipline us, to be more like Jesus. And so I'm just putting that out there. I felt like God wanted me to just share that, so I did. But this morning, if you have a Bible, if you go to Luke chapter 7, and we'll just keep that page open. But, you know, as a church, as Christians today, there's loads of challenges in front of us. I guess it's always been true. Whatever generation you're in, you always feel it's a bit harder than the last one, perhaps. But we have challenges in front of us. And some of the challenges I think we face is consumerism. I mean, that's obvious, isn't it? There's loads of distractions. And I think mediocrity is another thing that can just overwhelm us or overtake us slowly but surely and chip away at us. And there's a phrase, I think it's a John Piper phrase. I know it's a John Piper phrase. He says this, you can only commend what you cherish. In other words, there's this call to be authentic. And, you know, it doesn't quite work if we're pretty mediocre and we say, come to church. And they might be looking at us, go, yeah, it doesn't look like you enjoy yourself that much. You know, it's something we want to be so authentic because we're commending to other people something that is so dear to us and important. And that phrase has stuck with me because It affects my actions. It affects my decisions. It affects my devotion to Jesus. And so today the talk is really about being devoted to Jesus. That's why we're going to have a bit of time at the end, some 20 minutes or whatever it might be, to come and bring our devotion to Jesus. And like I say, we face lots of challenges, busy lives. We do, you know, many of us might do 50-hour week and things like that, or there's lots of things to distract us. And we live in a culture that is all about the individual, creating a consumerist society attitude that can affect us in the church. And what will stop us? What will stop you and me from getting sucked into mediocrity? That time when you can, you know, like it's Sunday morning, we're just going through the motions. It is what it is. It's been like this a while. And you might say, well, I'm still here, right? Well, that's a good thing. And I think all of us can be in danger at different times of mediocrity and because of distractions to take us away from our devotion to Jesus, our cherishing of him. But I think probably for maybe all of us in this room, our desire, excuse me, is that we will be more devoted to Jesus, more passionate for him, cherish Jesus more today than we did yesterday. But life is not quite as simple as that. There are many ups and downs in our lives. And being devoted takes on many forms, right? And when I was a teenager, which was a little while back now, I was fascinated with that thing called the mouth organ. You know that little harmonica, thank you. I knew that's right. Maybe that's why I wasn't so good at it. Anyway, I don't know why. Maybe I thought this will make me popular. You know, like, if, you know, you could be anywhere, couldn't you? I mean, if you play a guitar, you've got to prepare for that. But a mouth organ, a harmonica, you can just put in your pocket and like, wow, you're amazing. I reckon that must have been my motivation. And I badgered my mum. So I was about 15, that sort of age. And I badgered my mum to get me one. And I really did like this harmonica. And I was committed to it. I was devoted to it for a short while. And I was pretty good as a teenager at short-term application. I don't know what you was like, but I was good at that. If there was an A-level in short-term application, well, I would have gone for the short course, obviously. But I would have got a good grade. I realised quite soon it actually takes quite a lot of work and practice. So the summer ended and the football season started and I never picked up that harmonica again. Until I'm married to Jenny and she's in Chichester this morning. And a couple of years ago, probably 3 years ago, she bought me a harmonica for Christmas. And, you know, you're all itching. Is he going to get out that harmonica to play it to you? Well, the answer is no, because the same outcome happened. And just to add further intrigue to this, I mentioned this in some context that in the office, and then Johnny bought me a harmonica, which, you know, you'd say, maybe God does want me to learn this thing, but that's just gathered dust on my desk. Anyway, there we are. I was known particularly by my mum, especially her, as someone who started something and never completed it. A short-term attention span. So when I became a Christian at 24, firstly, my mum was very annoyed at that. Now, I was 24, so I didn't really care. But she announced to the rest of the family, don't worry, this will pass like all the other fads he's ever got involved with. Well, she was wrong on that one, thankfully. But I guess the point of this little story is, it started with so much promise, so much enthusiasm. And it can be a bit like that in our Christian faith. Jesus, you know, maybe you can think back over the years or even over the last few weeks or months even. I'll do anything for you, Jesus. I will be a missionary. Send me anywhere. I'm ready to go. We can start out with good promise, good intention. I'm all in Jesus. And then there comes a cost. Then there comes a bit of a price to following Jesus. Maybe hard time at work. There's more than a banter going on. There's people are difficult with you. You're facing problems because you're following Jesus. Maybe with family. You don't have people in your family who are Christians. Maybe even you lose a friend or two along the way because of your faith, because they see things very differently to you. A little compromise here and there. And at some point, we realize we've lost our edge a little bit. Our passion has waned. Maybe this has been so for you for a little while or a long while. And then maybe we think, well, this is it. This is the Christian faith. We plod on. We keep going because, well, I know it's the right thing to do. It keeps me on the straight and narrow. It's good for my kids. I need this Sunday morning fix to help me with a moral compass to keep on the straight and narrow. Let's read our story for this morning. Luke 7, verse 36 to 50. And it's quite a well-known passage, a well-known story. But here we are. Verse 36. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who'd lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them away with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which one of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who has the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house, I came into your house, you did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And I think this story, one of the reasons of this story, is to remind us there's so much more than, well, this is it. Of course, there's going to be days in our lives where we're doing things by faith. We're not feeling it. But I'm going to press on. Of course, we have times like that. But if those days keep piling up and we're just going through the motions and we're just doing it by memory from many weeks or months or even years ago, that can be tough. That can be difficult. And this story reminds us that there can be profound times of passion, devotion and adoration of God. But if you've been a Christian more than a couple of weeks, perhaps, we all know that there are times and seasons of struggle. And maybe you're going through one of those times at the moment. This story is here to remind you and me that there is so much more. There is so much more to be had with God. And so Simon invites Jesus to this dinner party. And it was a public affair. There would have been a festive mood. The invited guest would be reclining on a low couch. That's how it was. They'd be like, so it's a low couch, let's say a foot high. I've made that bit up, but it's low. You get the drift. And they would be leaning on their left arm, and with their right hand, they'd be feeding themselves. So they're all sort of facing inwards. And so that's setting the scene. Their legs outstretched behind them. I mean, I'm glad for a proper dining room and table and chairs and all that. But anyway, that's what it was like. But also, there was a big crowd. So there's the invited guests, and then there are others watching on. which is a bit weird, right? But that's how it was. A bit like an ancient version of Gogglebox. The main event's happening and there's others just looking in, commenting, maybe. Now, when we read this story, and maybe you've read it loads of times, we can think, yeah, great story. Simon the Pharisee exposed for who he really is. The downtrodden woman finding favour with Jesus. We love a story like that, quite right. But it's also an awkward story and a difficult story. And you might say, why a difficult story? Well, because of the comparison and responses of Simon and the woman. They're very different. And it's also awkward because Simon the Pharisee has invited Jesus to this meal with all his mates. And maybe they've invited Jesus to find out what he's really about, to find out the real story, to trip him up, to catch him out. And it's all going well. It's all going to plan. They're eating and stuff like that. And then in walks this woman. And it's said, really, she's most likely a prostitute. So a very awkward situation. All in the room would have known her occupation. Very awkward. Now, the Pharisees, if you know a little bit about your Bible, generally don't come out very well on the pages of Scripture. Jesus called them a brood of vipers. He called them foolish. He challenged them consistently on their outward expression as opposed to the condition of their heart. Let's just read a couple of verses in Matthew chapter 11, 39 to 44. Just to, you know, so we can read it from the pages of the Bible. Then the Lord said to him, "Now then, you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But now as for what is inside you, be generous to the poor and everything will be clean for you. Woe to you Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. Woe to you Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplace. Woe to you, because you are like unmarked graves, which people walk over without knowing it." Pretty stern words to this group of people. The Pharisees had a bad press, and rightfully so, for the reasons I just read out. But one thing you couldn't say about the Pharisees is that they were not devoted. They were a very devoted people. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law competed with one another in terms of adhering to strict rules. They made God's law into 613 rules. 248 were commands, 365 were prohibitions. I take it Johnny hasn't put any of those on you. And to avoid sexual temptation, they had a practice, the men, of lowering their heads to not even look at women. That's how serious they were being devoted to the law. And these, the most devoted ones, were called bleeding Pharisees. And the bleeding bit is not like a swear word. It's because they had their heads bowed and frequently would walk into things and cut their heads. So they were called bleeding Pharisees. I just quite like saying that. Anyway, here we are. And as we read this story, as we think about this, what are you thinking? I mean, when I read it, I think, yeah, Simon, he's a wrong un. He's a bad man. He has no idea. And he gets all that he deserves. Except I have to ask myself how I would react. And right there, the prostitute walks in and Simon says nothing. It's really awkward. Can you imagine, you know, have a gathering round your house. Imagine baptisms, food, and in comes a notorious woman. And Simon, has he not noticed, you know, his suggestion is, have you not noticed who this woman is, Jesus? He should know all about her. And you can imagine the Pharisees who have been invited to this dinner party to expose Jesus are really squirming. Then we read in verse 39, Simon thinks Jesus should know who this woman is, if he is a prophet. What sort of woman is this who is touching Jesus? She's a sinner. She comes in weeping, crying all over the place. So it's one thing having people come amongst us who are different and struggling and different backgrounds, but she's overwhelmed with emotion. She's in this situation. Imagine, picture it. It's a male-dominated environment, and in she walks, full of passion for Jesus. She's also full of courage. But she turns up as if Jesus is the only one in the room. And I ask myself this question, and I'm asking you this question. How do you feel when that happens? Someone else is overwhelmed, overcome with devotion towards Jesus in our worship times, in a come and worship on a Sunday night. That's a bit over the top. What are they doing? Waving flags on their knees, lying flat. I might have got the wrong word there, so I thought I'd go with lying flat. You know, before God, full of compassion, full of passion, I mean. And I know sometimes I can have an opinion. Why are you behaving like that? But we can learn something from this woman about devotion. And do you have moments, you know, in those moments, if we're thinking like that, we're thinking more like Simon than this woman. But do you have moments also when you think, Jesus, you are so amazing. You are more than enough for me. I'm overwhelmed with your love towards me. There is no one like you, Jesus. And of course, sometimes our worship is, I'm doing this because it's, I want to do this. I'm not feeling it, but I'm going to do it. But I think God wants us to have moments of overwhelming worship and devotion towards him. And I think one of the things of this story is to help us, to remind us, there can be moments of great devotion towards Jesus. And I just got another question for us. What kind of Jesus is it that this woman knows that Simon doesn't? Simon knows plenty of scriptures. What has she seen or heard or experienced of Jesus that he hasn't? And the woman, she had the title sinner. And as I said earlier, it's not quite what we would say sinner. We've all sinned. We've all messed up. But this is a blatant word of sin. It means that it's a lifestyle sin. And in her case, they're pretty confident, the scholars, that she was a prostitute. And what Simon really means is, I'm better than you. I'm not a sinner in the way that you are. You're worse than me. Yeah, I might do a few little sins, although I've got 613 rules and regs to look after. I'm nothing like you. I might have an extra glass of wine, but I don't do the big stuff. I don't do the terrible things. By her standards, Simon probably thought, I'm really doing well. I've got a few cuts on my head to prove the point. I'm a decent man. I'm better than you. There is something good in me. And we might not start that way ourselves, but it can creep in, can't it? We can whittle away our need of a saviour. Simon met the rules. Yeah, there is something worthwhile in me. I can sort of see why God would have chosen me. I'm pretty good at this. And we can get too high an opinion of ourselves, perhaps. We can invent some sort of pecking order in our heads. I don't think any of us would say, I'm better than you. We're far too clever for that. But when we veer towards that, we're setting ourselves up as trusting ourselves and not Jesus. Paul writes in Galatians, you've probably read it a few times, some of you anyway. He says this, you started in the Spirit. Are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? In other words, setting yourself up to trust yourself. Perhaps you were devoted to Jesus and then you added things in, layer after layer, relying on yourself, good practices. And then Jesus says, Simon, I have something to tell you. Let me read verses 41 to 43. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. Jesus is speaking to Simon. 500 denarii, the equivalent of around 18 months' salary for the average person. And 50 denarii, well, 10% of that. I'll let you work that out. Significantly less. Simon understands the question, who is forgiven much? And he gives a begrudging answer. It feels like a begrudging answer, I suppose, he puts it. I suppose the one he forgave more. And this woman knew that she had been forgiven much. She was a 500 denarii woman. The woman knew who she was, what category she came from, where she belonged. And there's two columns, lost and found, alive or dead, saved or unsaved. And she knew where she came from. She was lost. And we were lost. And that doesn't mean we walk around thinking, I'm rubbish, I'm a nightmare, I'm a train wreck even. I walk around with a heart of gratitude and gratefulness. I'm righteous because of Jesus, and that's the only place that I find my righteousness, in him. And we don't graduate from the gospel. When we heard the good news, whenever it was, and we became a Christian, we never graduate from that to bigger and better things. It's changed us and continues to change us. Recognizing the magnitude of our sin, recognize our brokenness, our once separation, if you know Jesus, once you didn't. And recognize the immensity of God's lavish grace and love. The woman offered this extravagant display because she knew the depths of the forgiveness that God had given her. She had been rejected. She was an outcast. But what she knew about Jesus brought her to this place of devotion. And failure to grasp the gravity of our sin and therefore the depths of God's love towards us can mean we offer the minimum. Perhaps get annoyed or upset at minor things. Lose our peace in uncertain times. Money worries overtake us. Health issues, family stuff going on. And of course these are important. We're not minimizing that. When we're going through hard times for any of those reasons or beyond, they're not insignificant. But when we grasp the depth of God's love and forgiveness, these things find their rightful place in our lives. And look what happens next. Jesus changes position. He pivots and turns to the woman, which is slightly odd in my view. I don't think I would quite do it like this. But there's a reason for it. He turns to the woman and speaks to Simon. Jesus addresses Simon, but is looking at the woman. And here comes the comparison, verse 44 to 46. Let's read the verses. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet. But she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet." What a comparison. Washing of the feet, as you may know, was an important part of going into someone's house. The feet were ceremonially unclean. Not having them washed was a dishonoring thing if someone came to your home. And it was normally done, your feet would have been dirty and dusty and not very pleasant. And they would normally have been done by a servant. In fact, one of the lowest of the servants. And Simon invited Jesus in, I reckon, to catch him out, to find out all about him. He dishonored Jesus. He did none of that. He gave Jesus no greeting. Simon offered no kiss on the cheek, as would have been the custom. He did not do, which was also the custom, would be to anoint Jesus' head with oil. Your guest, anoint them with oil. And we can be in a church meeting, in a gathering, and have a similar attitude as Simon. What are we going to do today? What are you going to do today, God, for me? I hope it all goes well. I hope I get well entertained. I hope they play my favourite song. Not sure about that. Was that real, that word that was brought? And then look at the passion, the devotion of this woman. Her tears are the cleaning fluid for Jesus' feet. She wiped his feet clean with her hair. And in those days, it was illegal for a woman to have her hair down in a public setting like that. There is an abandonment to Jesus. There is humility. She doesn't care what people think. She is all in for Jesus. She kissed his feet and continued to kiss his feet. She poured expensive perfume over his feet. The contrast to Simon's approach is so vast, it's staggering. And it's important. Simon invites Jesus in on his terms. The woman approaches Jesus, embraces Jesus with total abandonment. It's important to recognize for us that using those two terms, the 550 denarii person, is that you and I, we're 500 denarii people. You know, I once read, I can't remember where I read it, but, you know, the murderer, the one who's doing the worst things, they're the 500 denarii person. But we all are. We're all in so much debt. We've all messed up. Even if you grew up your whole life in church, that's all you've ever known. You're in debt to Jesus as much as this woman. And when we grasp that, when we understand that, we understand more and more how much Jesus loves us and cares for us. And the key to this woman's passion and devotion to Jesus is that she knew where she came from. She knew how broken she was. She knew how much forgiveness was needed. And when she received that forgiveness, there's like an explosion of gratitude, an explosion of devotion to Jesus. And she pours perfume over Jesus' feet. And perfume would have been a key to her business as a prostitute. She had no further need of it. She's done with it. She can pour it over Jesus' feet. I don't need this for that occupation because I'm walking away from it. She was so grateful. She knew how much she was forgiven. She knew where she'd come from. She was a 500 denarii person. But so was Simon. But he just didn't realize it. He didn't understand it. He was in debt to the same amount, but he didn't get it. And this woman was done with her old life, evidenced by the outpouring of this perfume. She'd heard of the goodness of God in the person of Jesus Christ. She knew she did nothing to be put right. And it's the same for us. He chose us. We want to be all in with Jesus. It's so important to be so. Allow him to determine our future, like with this woman. She wouldn't have known what was coming next. Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And peace meaning wholeness, completeness. Jesus said, this extravagant act, reveals the depth of her forgiveness. She understood the depth her debt. She grasped it, and it resulted in this extravagant devotion and worship. She got the connection. And today, many of you will know, yeah, I know I'm forgiven. And there might be some in the room who don't know the forgiveness of God. Well, you don't have to leave this place without knowing the forgiveness of God and knowing the love of God in your life. And I've got a question that I ask myself, and I'm asking you. Are we making much of Jesus? Are we making Jesus great enough? Because we can never make enough of Jesus, can we? What he's done for us. All of eternity will be filled with his goodness, his majesty, his beauty, his mercy, his grace, his very essence. We'll be with him forever. And it's inexhaustible. And this is an amazing story, right? You'd all get that. This story is truly remarkable when you think about it. But I want to translate this story, this woman's experience, to any day this coming week. It may seem so far apart, this story, from what you might face tomorrow and the day after and the rest of the week. So poles apart from our humdrum lives, perhaps. Commuting, the school run, traffic chaos, household chores. But in those moments, you and I can encounter God. In those moments, we can bring our devotion to him, know his presence. And it's about an awareness. God, thank you so much for the job I've got. Thank you so much for my kids. Thank you so much for all that you've given me. Thank you for my friends. Thank you for the family of God you've put around me. Thank you, God, that you've got a plan for my life. Thank you, God, that I'm forgiven. I'm set free. You've paid the price. I'm yours. I belong to you. And of course, it looks very different from this woman who's arrived at this dinner party. But my question to me and to you is, do I know Jesus the way that this woman knew Jesus? Because as we do, as we grow in that, as we journey towards that, we'll have more and more moments of devotion of Jesus. The type that says, like this woman, I'm all in, I don't care, I'm all in. Now, we might not have loads of moments like that alabaster jar moment of oil every day, but I totally believe that's what God wants for us in our times together, when we're with him on our own, when you're driving in a car, you know, moments where the Holy Spirit overwhelms you, you sense the presence of God. We live in a damaged world, right? We live in a world full of pain, full of division, discontentment, hopelessness. And the church is the hope of the world. And our devotion to Jesus is so attractive. Many, many people, when we have the baptisms here and in Chichester in three Sundays' time, a lot of the stories will say, well, a friend of mine, ... brought me to church. A friend of mine, you know, or a couple of friends, a journey. We play a part. And, you know, as I said at the beginning, we can only commend what we cherish. But when we are cherishing Jesus, goodness, we have got something so beautiful to tell the world. We have the most amazing story to tell other people. And this woman, unnamed. And I wonder, perhaps that's because the same invitation goes out to us. Come and adore Jesus. Come and give thanks to Jesus. Come and give him praise. She came to worship him, adore him, praise him, honor him, glorify and serve Jesus. Such extravagant praise. Not a token gesture. Overwhelmed. You know, it's like, I can't do anything else, Jesus. I'm putting words in this woman's mouth. But I can't do anything else but come and sit at your feet and worship you. an extravagant act of worship from a woman who had experienced extravagant grace for the forgiveness of her sins. And as I said earlier, there are two kinds of people, forgiven or not, repentant or not. And Simon, although on the outside trying to please God, did not know his sin forgiven. But this woman, her sin erased. And today, you can have your sin erased if you need that. And today, if your life has been a bit of a struggle, if you've been going through the motions, if it's all a little bit like treading water, it can change in a moment. I totally believe that when we come into his presence. Kim, can we come up? Would that be all right? So we've put it this way round because the response today is let's come and pour out our adoration to Jesus. And for some of us, we're ready to go. We're saying, yeah, I know how much I'm forgiven. I'm walking with Jesus. I can't wait to pour out my praise of him. And that's brilliant. Let's do that with our whole hearts. Let's really go for it. But for some of us, it might be, well, I'm just not quite in that place. Well, let me remind you, you were far off from God. You led your own life. You deserved the punishment of death because of what you'd done, how you've lived your life. And Jesus came and took the punishment that you and I deserve. 500 denarii, just a number. But we needed total forgiveness. And let's remind ourselves of that and say, Jesus, come to me in this moment. Let's stand. I'm going to pray for us that we might encounter him in this moment. But even more than that, that we might bring our devotion to him. We've got plenty of time to come and worship him. We've got time to hear from God. You know, if you feel God is speaking to you about something, let's come and share, because we want God to speak to us. We want God to encourage us. Father, we thank you that you've done so much for us. We thank you that you sent your son Jesus, and we want to be those who, we want more of you. And we want to come and be at your feet. We want to come and cry at your feet. We want to come and pour perfume on your feet, metaphorically speaking. Lord, we want to be in awe of you. Lord, we don't want to be like that, the typical British person that worries about what everyone else is doing. Lord, we want to come and bring our adoration to you, Jesus. So, Holy Spirit, come to us in this room. Help us right now to give our praise and adoration, to lift up you, Jesus. You're worthy. You're worthy of our extravagant praise this morning. So we come and worship you. Let's worship Jesus.